Man, that's always good. That'll get us ready, isn't it? All right. Well, without much introduction, Brother Stewart, appreciate you being here tonight. And for some of you who weren't here, some of you working in Children's Church Sunday morning, remind you, Brother Stewart from Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, teaches out at Crown Southwest. My friend, taught me professor when I was in college. No good stories to tell, though. So come on, Brother Stewart.
Hebrews 11, verse 4. It took us about an hour to get home yesterday, so it was a pretty interesting little jaunt. We're glad it's clearing up, though. Amen. Brother Wiggins, thank you. I've been hearing that song sung for 50-some years. I grew up hearing that thing sung, and what a thrill to have one of your former students see him grow. I remember he started tickling the ivory more seriously in school, besides his preaching, and to sing that song and to correct the theology in it too a little bit there. But anyway, my dad always corrected the theology in it. They didn't search through heaven and find a Savior, amen? Then down from heaven came a Savior and so forth. But anyway, I do commend you. This, I've said to you several times, this may be the most unselfish church I've ever known. And just in a clear-cut way, I remember when you started out as a new church plant. Your outreach, it's woven in the fabric of this church. God brought together a group of people that just had a burden and a pastor. And your investment at the Norris Institute through the years made it possible for so many wonderful things to happen. And I go around different guys' churches and preach. A lot of them are former students that were out there. And just to see your involvement there. And all your involvement out there in so many ways, we could go on and on and on about it. And your church planting, this church has such a burden to plant churches, to reproduce itself. I mean, World Missions is outstanding. We push it constantly. It's every Sunday in our church something about missions. We have missionaries in just all the time. And that's one of the reasons why the offering wasn't even bigger than it was, even the thousand, because it's just coming and going so fast. There's so many projects to get involved with and support. But when you're actually planting churches out of your church, that's so significant. And see, that's great for that community, but every time a church gets started, that's another source for supporting missions. And you know that. So it's just, again, outstanding. This is a wonderful church to be such a young church and to do so much. And you can say this in a lot of churches, and it's appropriate and so forth, but for a church this age, if we had more churches like this in America, we'd be a lot better off as a nation. Amen. Don't lose what you've got. If you don't like the color of the chairs, if you don't like the color of the wall paint, you know, that really doesn't matter much, does it really? Amen. Don't let the things that can divide you keep you from what unites you. It's not even close. I heard the story about the little boy. Dr. Barber tells us a lot. He's probably told it here. I remember years ago in school I heard this, a few years ago. And, wow, almost 40 years ago. But anyway, I heard that in school. And he said a little boy went to go see the Queen of England in some big presentation. And, of course, he's a little boy. And they asked him afterwards, what do you remember about it? He said, I saw a mouse right underneath her dress, her robe. And Dr. Barber said, oh, the Queen of England, all of her majesty, all he remembers seeing was a mouse running underneath her robe. You know, that's what happens in church sometimes. We get so off track. Don't stop doing what you're doing. Amen? In fact, launch out a little further. Not in fanaticism, in faith. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to combine the message tomorrow night. We were going to look at Abraham tonight and Moses. We'll put the two together because they're kind of like two sides of the same coin. And then we will finish up Wednesday night, and we will finish up, I'll just tell you ahead of time, we're going to finish up with Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, talking about Christ, okay? That's where we're headed, but we will touch base with Joshua and some of those other guys and share some things with you. You should have three brochures tonight, and you can kind of get the blue and gray one kind of in front of you, and the green one we'll use toward the end. What I did is I just went ahead, and I've got a lot of stuff on Noah. Okay, I think I've done a Bible conference on the flood years ago, and I have a lot. I just felt like I ought to give you a little bit more, and some of this overlaps a little bit. That's just different packaging, and I really want really use this that much tonight. I just want you to have this as stuff that you can look at afterwards concerning the flood, just to make it more real, come home to you a little stronger. And so I just want to call your attention to it. And I'll refer to a lot of things in here, but if you want more information about some things we're going to talk about, it's in those brochures, so take a chance to look at those. And you can have that green one ready. We're going to be using it in a little bit, okay? All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, as on the screen. And how many like jokes? How many like dumb jokes? How many just like jokes? My wife's not here, so I can tell this one. My wife refuses to make coffee. She doesn't like coffee. And I say, honey, you just take the tablespoon. I got one of those French presses. Just put the tablespoon in there. I have found the perfect coffee. You want to send me up to church? I can tell you what it is. I mean, it's, if, about every third time I get it just right. And I mean, I'll tell you what, it's like manna. Coffee manna. I don't know what it is. I get it just right. I get the temperature just right. Whatever it is, I get it just right. It's just, I just sit there and savor it. It's what Max Hatwell House claims to be. Good to the last drop, you know. It's just really good stuff. And I say to her sometimes, honey, could you just, it's real simple. She said, no, whatever. And I finally realized how biblical she really was. Because the Bible says Hebrews. Aren't you glad you don't have me out there at the school? Those guys heard us kind of dumb stuff. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Thank God, God gave us so many different emotions. If you got last night's sheet, I do want you to peek at the pink one. Okay, the pink one. I want you to look at something. I stuck away. I meant to look at it. Just to kind of recap, we talked about what faith really was, true biblical faith in Sunday school. And then we talked about creation and how foundational it is. Think of a building right now. Think of the foundation. Think of the floor. Okay, like the floor plan, the actual floor that sits on the foundation. Think of the framework. Think of the finish out. Think about the fixtures. Now, most of the time, we get real excited about the fixtures. What kind of sinks we're going to use. What type of ladies' drapes and all that kind of stuff. What paint and everything else that goes in there. And the doorknobs. We get real excited about that, and that is important. But you know, if a building does not have a good foundation, you know what that's going to look like before too terribly long? You know when you're maturing as a Christian, you know when you are actually coming along as a church, is when you're as excited about the foundation as you are about the fixtures, the furnishings. Okay? It's all important. It's all good. It's all super important. And the foundation of creation is so key. On the right-hand side, 14 roadblocks to atheism. Make sure you go through those. In places like America, all that's going on constantly. When you knock on the door to witness to somebody, you work with people right now who maybe don't seem that excited about God or whatever, you're trying to witness to them, you're not alone. God's already been there. He's there. He's dealing with them. Even in parts of the world they quote-unquote have never heard, several of these apply. Nobody is in hell tonight because they didn't have revelation. Let God be true and every man a liar. Ray Comfort wrote a book that says, God does not believe in atheists. So therefore, atheists do not exist. He just turned it, and you know it's true. The Bible says there are no atheists. The Bible says that God has proven Himself true. As we said yesterday, the reason people reject there's a God is not because of lack of evidence. It's a moral issue. And the references are over here, 2 Peter and so forth. Okay, but go through that, and then go to the back page. I just want to talk about the first one. If you invent something, I have given you ideas of things to invent. Remember the neon light flashing pen? Remember the flashing neon light pen? Well, see, that's why nobody's invented it. This is America. Entrepreneurship. If you can start a church, you can develop a flashing neon light pen. I talked to you about this. You don't remember that, do you? Man, I can maybe tell some old jokes. But anyway, if you take a pen and you mark something in your Bible, you want it to stand out and look. A lot of us, I used pencils for years because they don't bleed through. But if you use a pen, can you imagine a neon light pen that flashed on and off? Wouldn't that be cool if you really wanted to mark something that just got your attention and flashed on and off? You say, we can't do it. We have put people on the moon. Okay, we can do it. I just want 1%. I'll give half of that to missions if you do invent that. I've got a lot of those and nobody's taking me up on it. I don't know what the deal is. But if you invent something, you have the rights to it. This starts with the obvious and works all the way down. It talks about our Creator. He has the right to require of us whatever He wants to require of us. And if you start with just the basic part, our copyright laws that we have in America that we all enjoy, unsaved people, people who claim they don't believe in God, these laws came from a Judeo-Christian ethic. The fact that if you invent it, you own it. The last one comes down, we're going to see the first one, but the last one says that this Creator, above everything this Creator's done, you ought to read these, above everything this Creator's done, He became one of us. He came down here, God the Son became flesh and lives among us. You follow this train of thought, this logic, and you'll see there is no reason for us not to serve God fully. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, as you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, so you may prove as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at that first one. This is amazing. Does not an inventor have intrinsic prerogatives to his creation? Sometimes I would ask my dad, why is it this way or why is it that way? My dad would say, because it's my prerogative. I didn't know what that word meant, but I could tell by the look on his face. Whatever a prerogative was, that was good enough for right now. Okay? And I learned later on what it meant, in more ways than one. But anyway, does not an inventor have intrinsic prerogatives to his creation? Well, when we think about inventors or those kind of laws, there's copyright laws, there's patents, and there's trademarks. Let's start in the back. Do you know that you have God's trademark? You were created in His image. We were created in the image of God. He didn't just make us. He made the animals. He made the trees and all kinds of things out there, the planets. And He made us, but He made us in His image. We bear His trademark. Look at the next one. Who invented man? God invented man. God made Adam. Amen? If God invented man, then He has patent laws, right? What about copyright? They have now found out that DNA is a written language. Do you know that? Check it out. The way the information is coded in our DNA, it is a language. Is actually a language. It is so precise and so ordered, so interconnected, and nobody's got your DNA. You are one of a kind. Amen? And who wrote your DNA? Read Psalm 139. Amen? You start here and work down here, and you'll see there is no reason for us not to serve God. Amen? So that's the kind of reason you get when you start with Genesis. You know, there's a great old story, and I may have told it, but since you're not remembering some of my entrepreneurial ideas, you may not remember the story. I love this story. Some of you preachers remember it. We use it often because it's so good. And we're talking about creation, and we're talking about this point because we're going to see this come all the way through here. We talk about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses. We're going to see this creation principle all through here. Hebrews chapter 11, it's all through the Bible. We talked about how from Genesis to Revelation, creation is brought all the way through there. And we got to have the reference point. We're studying the great truths of faith. The great chapter of the Bible on faith is Hebrews 11. If it's a major truth in the Bible, if it's a major teaching, a major doctrine, somewhere God gives you a full presentation of it. The bodily resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See? Creation, Genesis 1. Now, he talks about other places, but he's got some key area. Well, faith is Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith in God. But it starts with creation. That's our reference point. I love the name of the class down here, True North. True North. That's a great name for a Sunday school class. Who's the teacher of that class? That's a great name. Great name. That's what we're talking about, True North. How do I get my bearings straight? When I was a kid, you could buy toys for a nickel and a dime. We had what we called nickel and dime stores, 5 and 10 cent stores, Cresses, M.E. Moses, Duckwalls. Am I ringing any bells? They're the yesterday's dollar stores. Okay, you could get a candy bar for a nickel that was about this big. Okay, that's why I spent so much time visiting the dentist because we had a little corner grocery store just around the corner from us. Every once in a while, I'd look at one of those compasses. Get a little compass there, and I'd think, I'm going to get one of those. I never could figure out how to use them. I'd get it, and I'd turn it, and the thing would spin, and it was pretty simple. I thought, well, what do you expect? You only paid 19 cents for it, or whatever I paid for it. But I'd want to get one of those while I was walking. I thought, well, I'll figure it out. I never could figure it out. I was a little behind the curve, okay? God calls simple people to ministry, believe me. But anyway, at least some of us. I don't mean to offend you preachers, but anyway, you know, 1 Corinthians 1 is in the Bible. But anyway, one day it dawned on me, I was only about 9 years old, you turn it to where the red and the needle line up on north. You turn it till north, till the end, and some of you didn't know this, did you? You turn it until the needle lines up with the end on north, amen? And when you get that in place, then you look west and east and south, right? I just thought you turned it, wherever you turned it somehow, you could whatever. No, you turn it to where it lines up, and then you hold it like that. And that gives you your direction, true north, so to speak. I know there's magnetic north, that's why I like that true north, amen? Creation in Genesis 1 is true north. We cannot give that up. Many years ago, the captain on the bridge of a large naval vessel saw a light ahead on a collision course. He signaled, alter your course 10 degrees south. The answer came back, the reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain sent the message, I'm a captain, alter your course 10 degrees south. The reply came, I'm a seaman, third class, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain sent back, I'm a battleship. Alter your course. 10 degrees south. The reply was, I'm a lighthouse. Alter your course 10 degrees north. Amen? Who's going to move? Brethren, we're not pig-headed. We're not just holding on to something out of just being stiff-necked. We cannot give up Genesis 1. We cannot do it. From Genesis to Revelation, all these wonderful truths are monolithic. It's all connected. It's one book. It's God's Word, but it's also God's Word. And the creation is not just spoken of in Genesis 1. It's all through the superstructure of God's Word. Amen? So just to recap what we were hurriedly trying to get across Sunday. I want you to think of two words. If you've got a place to write it, you may want to write on your little sheet. Write down these two words because this is Genesis 1 in two words. Vivid, vivid immediacy. Vivid immediacy. There's no room for evolution in Genesis chapter 1. If you weren't here, go back and listen to the message Sunday morning about the building analogy. Vivid immediacy. When you read Genesis 1, God, not only is God anticipating the theories of evolution, but He was taking them on in Moses' day because they were already out there. The Bible knows nothing of a gradualism. Salvation is not a gradual thing. Yes, you have to come to understand and conviction comes and you begin to see Christ, but once that lines up and you put your faith in Christ, boom, let there be light, and brother, you're saved immediately. Amen. Once it all comes together and you see it, it's instantaneous. It's not an evolving process. And God does compare the new birth, the second creation, the new creation, to the first creation. We saw that yesterday. We just looked at a couple of references. Somebody handed D.L. Moody a note just before he addressed a massive crowd. He had his enemies in those days, late 1800s. And for all those people, somebody wanted to shake him, embarrass him, and an usher had been given a note and they handed it to him. He looked down at that note. He said, well, this is interesting. He said, oftentimes people write you a note, they don't sign their name. He said, here's somebody signed their name and didn't write anything. It says, fool. Now, see whoever wrote that note, they thought that'd shake him. He changed his sermon and had them turn to Psalm 14:1, where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, that's not God saying, how dare they say I don't exist? How dare they do that? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, the proof is so strong. My existence is so obvious. I mean, it's so obvious. Any way you want to look at it, to say I don't exist, it's because you're a fool. Oh, by the way, if you keep reading Psalm 14 and Psalm 51, where it says basically the same thing, it'll tell you it's for moral reasons. We enter this world in the condition Adam and Eve were in after they sinned. Amen? Now, I put all that in front of you because we want to see how the foundational truth of the Genesis account of creation is the main aspect to the structure of the Bible from cover to cover, as well as to a vibrant life of faith in God in the lives of the examples given us in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, a God who created everything out of nothing can do anything. That's not against His nature. Somebody said, well, God can do anything. Can He tell a lie? Well, no, it's against His nature. Somebody said, well, I got one. Can God make a rock so big He can't lift it up? I mean, if God can do all things, yeah. Yeah, God became flesh, and He went to the cross, but then He couldn't carry the cross because His physical body began to break down. And yet He carried the sins of the world, didn't He? I mean, these people got these little questions, okay? It is so important. Remember the building? Remember what they were concerned about yesterday was the winds? The Bible talks about the winds of the doctrines of men that blow against churches like this. The winds of contrary doctrines, doctrines of man. The Bible even talks about doctrines of devils that blow against churches like this. As long as you'll keep doing what you're doing and keep believing what you're believing, God's going to use this church. It's God you want to line up with. Amen? Not by thy might, nor by thy power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You stay with the historic Baptist faith. You say, what about the Bible? They should be the same. Baptist faith is Bible. Bible is Baptist faith, or we've gotten off. You stay with it, and God will continue to do a work. But there's going to be contrary winds. And the thing is, when you start accommodating, that baby's not going to stand. Stay with the foundation of the Word of God. But all kinds of the winds of the doctrines of man, from hurricanes of heresy, blow against your grasp of the superstructure of God's Word, it will withstand them because you sufficiently know it from the foundation to its peak, from Genesis to Revelation, and your faith will not fail. That engineer knew it from one end to the other, but the subcontractor replaced the welding with bolts, and it made it vulnerable. Churches and preachers and Christians who give up these great truths because they don't know Genesis to Revelation. They don't know how all the structure is connected, or they wouldn't do it. Amen? Somebody says, well, we're Bible thumpers. I was talking to somebody here just a few minutes ago. Everybody's thumping something. Everybody's thumping something. Amen? Somebody says, well, I reject the Bible. By which standard? Well, man's learning today. Well, that is told what they're thumping. Everybody's thumping something. Can you find anything like the Bible? I mean, if you're going to thump something, let's thump the Bible. Amen? Now, if you don't stay by this stuff, you will make accommodations here and there. And when the winds come, your building will fall. Didn't Jesus talk about that? When the storms come, build your house upon the rock. All right, Hebrews 11. That's what I want to have in front of you, because it's been a few hours since we were together. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Father, thank You tonight for everyone here. Help us make good use of the time before us. Thank You for these amazing lives that illustrate these truths. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read verses 4 through 7. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He wasn't doing this to get saved. He was doing it to show he was already saved. Let me stick this in real quick. The reason we keep singing songs about the cross long after we're saved, because what it does for us after we are saved, what it reminds us of, what it teaches us of. We keep worshiping God. They kept worshiping, building altars, and serving God because of what it meant. God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. Tonight, as I stand to preach, I've seen this picture. You can see Abel. And you can see Enoch. You've seen Noah. You can see Methuselah. We put him back in there. You can see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and sometimes Aaron and sometimes not Aaron. You can see Joshua and all these great preachers all down through time. They're standing behind me tonight, amen? They preach the same thing I'm preaching tonight, amen? We can still hear Abel. We can still hear Abel. By Enoch. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. It's like they went looking for him. It says it was not found. He must have been on the milk cartons. I'm not making light of missing people. That's a horrible thing. But I mean, the word got out and he was not found. It's like they went looking for him. They couldn't find him because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, by the way, the writer says, let me stick this in here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, oh, here we are, here's that creation thing again. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I mean, it starts there, amen? How can you serve God if you're not sure he's there? Well, that's why I'm serving him, just in case he's there. Well, you'll find you'll be much more motivated if you're convinced he's there than if you just think he's there, amen? That he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How in the world did Noah do what he did? Things were bad, folks. Every imagination of the heart, every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 says, every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. Every only continually. You think it's bad right now? The Bible says in chapter 6 of Genesis, the earth was filled with violence. I know sometimes it's kind of tough at first to say, why would God take the earth and destroy all those people? They were destroying each other. God waited and waited and waited. We're going to talk about it in a few minutes. And there was finally only 8 people left. The earth was filled with violence. If a place is filled with violence, this means they're killing each other off. You understand what I'm saying? If God had not stepped in, there wouldn't be anything left. How did Noah do what he did? You read 1 Peter chapter 3 sometime, and it talks about Noah as an example of you and I on how to deal with persecution. How do you keep serving God in the face of such opposition? The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You think it was popular in those days? Boy, do you think there's frustration out there on behalf of some people out there? Think what it would have been like in those days. 8 people left. 8. There's 4 there, there's 3, here's me, 8. Oh, I won't put myself in, okay? There's 4 there, right there. Those 4 right there. We'll have a piano player, we'll have a carpenter, and we'll have a singer and a preacher and everything else. Okay, there's 8. Everybody's gone with those 8 people. I think that's one of the reasons the Bible says after the flood that God blessed Noah and his family. You look at it, you see it. How did he do it? Well, since you've asked, let me tell you. By faith. By faith. Noah. Can I tell you that Abel and Enoch and Noah were not your typical athlete today? Well, the first thing you got to do is have faith in yourself. Abel obviously showed he didn't have faith in himself. He was looking for a substitute of his sacrifice. Amen? These are people who had faith in God. What God? The God that's separated from all of the gods in the Bible, when God's dealing with these various nations around Israel, he's dealing with Israel that's been affected by these nations, he said, the God who created everything that is. That's the God we're talking about, amen? Because, see, these other peoples had many gods. Many gods. And several times the Bible says, the God, the maker of all, the God who created everything. That's how we identify who the God is we're serving. The God who made everything. Oh, by the way, who's holding it together. And when He gives the word, 2 Peter chapter 3, boom, it's over with. And He'll make a brand new one. And He'll make it just as fast, if not faster, than He did the first one. At least 6 24-hour days, maybe faster. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet. You get on board a train, you can't see the track all the way where you're heading. But you can see some track that it came in on. You can't see all the track, but you see enough track that it came in on. And you see the track it's going. And you see the train. You see the train company. You see all this. And you kind of know about trains, the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. And you get on board that train because you believe the track's going to appear as you need it. Being warned of things not seen as yet. It's very possible that it had never rained. You know this. We can't be 100% dogmatic because we weren't there. Okay? But it looks like the Bible says, it seems to imply there wasn't rain. There was a mist and there was a river going out of the Garden of Eden. Would have been some type of a watering system of sorts besides the mist. Yet He's telling everybody, water's going to drop out of the sky. Water. Water's going to come down out of the sky. Really? Yeah. Yeah. Well, must not have been real successful. There's only 8 people on board that ark. Amen. You know, it's kind of funny because you read that Noah and his wife and his sons and their 3 wives. Where were the in-laws? They probably thought that their daughters had done the dumbest thing they'd ever done when they married those 3 boys. I mean, when those mother-in-laws found out that their daughters had married that guy down the road who's building that ship on the side of the hill, you married who? You who asked you to marry him? But I'll tell you what, when that flood came, those girls were glad they married him. But they were human folks. They felt the pressure of cutting off that old world. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by what? Faith. Now, go back to Abel for just a few moments. Let's talk about Abel for just a few moments and Enoch for just a few moments. Look at the text very tightly. Look at the text. Notice 5 things here. 5 things here. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now flip back to Genesis chapter 4 for just a second. And as you do that, do you realize you're going all the way to the front of the Bible? We are going back. We're going way back. We're going to go way back to Adam and Eve's first 2 sons, Cain and Abel. We're going way back. By the way, this is not the only place in the Bible Abel's mentioned. Jesus called Abel a prophet. In fact, he more or less says he's the first prophet. Because he says from the time of Abel till the time of Zechariah, there's been martyrs. Jesus talked about how people have killed God's spokesman. Some people think Stephen's the first Christian martyr. Remember Stephen? Some people say, well, you know, John the Baptist is not really of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets were until John, up to but not through. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 1. New Testament baptism, folks, is not Old Testament. John's baptism, same as our baptism, water baptism, that's not Old Testament, not a Hebrew washing. God gave it to John the Baptist. It's New Testament. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 19. Paul says that before John baptized you, one thing he required is that you believed on Jesus. Read it. You could say maybe John the Baptist was the first Christian martyr. But if you really want to be exact, when Abel offered up that sacrifice, we're going to see this in a second, he was looking forward, as we said yesterday, to the coming death of Christ on the cross. In a sense, Abel was the first Christian martyr. His brother Cain killed him. Now stay with that for just a second and look at this Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock. Notice that. Firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Notice he brought. Abel brought. God could have just dropped stuff out of the sky and said, there it is, name it and claim it. No. He identified with it. He said, this represents me. This is me speaking. This is where I'm coming from. This is my belief system. Hey, every time we sing a hymn, that's your chance to do that. You should always sing when we sing these hymns. He said, I'm not a very good singer. That never stopped me. Amen? I got a new song when I got saved. May not have got the perfect pitch, but I got a new song. When you get a chance to sing, sing. Amen? Bring your praises. This is the house of God. You want the Spirit of God to show up, then you got to get on the same page as the Spirit of God. This is His habitation through the Spirit. The tabernacle, the temple, we're all about Christ. And that's what this is supposed to be. He's the cornerstone. We're living stones. We get our perspective from Him. We do what Jesus would do. We come in here and we think about these songs. You say, but Brother Stuart, I come in here sometimes so depressed. I come in here so discouraged and so distracted. That's why you're coming here. Amen? The sacrifice of praise means that you, down in your heart, cannot figure out what you're going to do tomorrow morning at work. You don't know how you're going to handle this. You can't quite figure it out. And there's part of you that doesn't want to do anything, but sacrifice means death. Not my will, not my thinking. Faith. I'm going to sing this song because I believe it's true. God will honor that. You'll always feel like singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That's part of worship. Coming in and saying, okay, where am I? Where am I at? This is the Lord's day. He brought that. I'll guarantee Abel didn't go, oh, okay, here we go again. And they very possibly worshipped at the opening of the Garden of Eden. We can't be dogmatic, but when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, what did He do? He put cherubim there to guard the entrance. Right? Later on, the tabernacle and temple, you had the cherubim fixed to where they were above the mercy seat, which pictured the actual death of Christ. And the glory of God dwell between those cherubim, that mercy seat. A lot of people think it's very possible they came to the entrance of the Garden of Eden and there were the cherubim, because the cherubims are caretakers, contemplators, and communicators of the glory of God. That's their job, to call attention to that. That's why we have four Gospels, by the way, because you've got four cherubim and they got four different faces, the lion, the king, the servant, the ox, the man, man branch. It's all connected. That's why you have four Gospels. If you haven't heard that, your pastor will preach on that soon again, I'm sure. But you come to the opening of the Garden of Eden, and that's very possible. He didn't come up and say, okay, it's time. I'll guarantee you, Abel came there to worship. He brought. How did he do it? By faith. You see, faith focuses, faith in God focuses on God. Not just cold facts you've earned, not just rote memory, not just, okay, it's time to sing. You come to church, you get the hymnal out, if you know the song, you sing it, and you think about what you're singing. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. You know what Redeemer means? Bought back. Bought back. Little boy makes a little sailboat. Made it himself. Loved it. One day got away from him and floated down the river away from him. He went after it, couldn't find it. Several weeks later, he's walking downtown, there's this secondhand store, he looks in the window, there's this little sailboat. It's got a price tag on it. There's no way he could convince that owner it was his boat. But he went inside and got the exact price. What he did, he went and worked. He saved enough money, and he went in there one day, and he bought that sailboat. He owned it twice. He made it once. He bought it the second time. That's you. God made you. You were lost in sin, but He bought you back. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Oh, what a Savior. Amen. That's what we're talking about in faith. Abel by faith. When you plug in and think about it, you know what happens? You start doing that. You start singing those songs on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night. You're kind of tired. You're distracted. The grace of God begins to flow in. You start thinking about what those songs are saying. You listen to the sermons. You go ahead and turn to John 3:16. If you've been there 1,000 times, the preacher says, turn to John 3:16. And you look at it and you see something you didn't see before. You see your name there, for God so loved. Amen? See, that's faith. That's faith. Faith is focused on God. He brought the firstling, 1 year old, that special age where it's old enough, but yet its age does not start setting in. He brought a specimen, pictured Christ in his perfect age of His. It belonged to Him. He didn't go out and chase it. It belonged to Him. He brought of His flock. He was a shepherd. And of the fat thereof, a prescribed type of an offering even back then. And you know what? Cain brought something that to some people would have been very much an impressive thing. What did Cain do? Cain, in verse 3, brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Let me describe what Cain's was. Cain did his by faith. This is why it's so important to understand that Hebrews 11 is not talking about faith. It's talking about faith in God. Faith in the God who created everything. Faith in the God who had taught Adam and Eve. Where did Abel learn how to offer up sacrifices? His parents. Some people think this is the first time that Abel offered up a sacrifice by himself, maybe. In the process of time, his offering showed what he believed. It expressed. When you come to church, do you show what you believe? You say, yeah, I got here. Well, you're right. That's the first step. Okay? Did you get here early? Did you get here early? By the way, Sunday's not the weekend. Do you know this coming Sunday, when you wake up in the morning, you go, hey, first day of the week, I'm giving God the first day of the week. And I'm going to be there early. And I'm going to be in Sunday school. I'm going to have my Bible. And I'm going to sing the hymns when we're singing. And when we pray, I'm going to be praying also. Amen? And I'm going to listen to the sermon. While the sermon's being preached, I'm going to pray. When I leave, I'm going to shake hands. I'm going to come to church and be a blessing. I want to make sure I bless more people than people bless me. I'm telling you, you'll leave and you'll feel better than you did when you came. Cain had faith in the works of his own hands. Amen? We live in a world full of faith. It's just, what is your faith in? A little faith in a big God will do a whole lot more than a lot of faith in anything else. It's not about having faith in our faith. It's having faith in God. Cain had faith. He ignored revelation. The ground had been cursed. God had offered up a sacrifice in the Garden of Eden, clothed his parents. Cain didn't listen. And when God came to Cain, he said, Cain, you know what? I'll still accept it. I don't want that offering. Read it. I bet that fruit basket was beautiful. But it had no blood. It had no blood. And by the way, if you don't think this is a big deal, we're in Genesis chapter 4. There are a lot of false teachers in the Old Testament. There are a lot of them. A lot of people who mess things up. When you come to the book of Jude, Jude's like that entryway out there. This is like the book of Revelation. The book of Jude is like that vestibule out there. It's the vestibule to the book of Revelation. It names three false prophets. Balaam, Korah, and Cain. Oh, by the way, Jude must have thought Cain was a real person. Names three false prophets. By the way, there's a religious system today that mirrors all three of those guys. I haven't got time to develop it. You may know about it. But bloodless sacrifice, works of his hand from a cursed ground. He went against God's revelation and he knew better. Amen? See, it's not just faith. It's faith in the God of the Bible. That's why it's for we keep learning our Bible. We keep learning our Bible because we keep getting a more accurate concept of God. Amen? And the more accurate our concept is of God, the more we'll want to worship Him. The more we think clear. We were made to serve the Lord. That's not just a song. The primary reason you have a brain. The primary reason we have a mind. The primary reason we have a will. The primary reason we have talents and skills and ability is so we can worship God and learn of Him. And the devil gets us sidetracked doing 1,000 things. Stay with me, because gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. You can worship God tomorrow on the job like you can't imagine. I'm going to get that in a few minutes. Many of the great people in the Bible, I'm going to jump ahead, were not preachers. And yet they're men of God and they're women of God. Amen? This is here. And the writer reaches back and says, hey, what's the difference between Abel and Cain? They both had faith. Misplaced faith. Properly placed faith. Amen? And you don't think it's a big deal? There may have only been four people on this planet at that time. We're talking 6,000 years ago. There was no pop culture yet. There was no fads. There were no top 100 of this and the best of this. You understand how simple it was? And yet look what the writer starts with. Abel. We haven't got time tonight. But I hate clocks. I know you don't, but I hate them because I got about 5,000 things I'd like to show you. Hebrews chapter 12. We haven't got time there. Hebrews chapter 12 says the blood. Remember after Cain killed Abel? God came to Cain. I started to get to this and said, hey, if you'll offer up a sacrifice, we'll be right on track. Amen? Doesn't that sound like God? Cain, you messed up. If you'll come and bring a sacrifice, in fact, it even looks like God provided it. If you read it, it looks like God provided it. He warns them, if you don't do this, sin lies at the door like a beast. It's going to ruin you if you don't do this. He even offered him a sacrifice, apparently. Aren't you glad God offered us a sacrifice? When we thought like Cain, God said, wait a minute, I got a sacrifice for you. Amen? And Cain, boy, he got so mad he went out and killed his brother Abel. Wow, what a horrible thing. The Bible goes all the way back and tells us that story. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that the blood of Jesus Christ speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. See, Abel's blood crieth from the ground. God said to Cain, what have you done? God confronted Cain. He says, what have you done? He says, am I my brother's keeper? By the way, we are. He said, your brother's blood cries up from the ground. Hebrews 12 says, the blood of Jesus Christ speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Abel must have been a real person. What does the blood of Abel speak? Rightfully of vengeance. Capital punishment. Rightfully, amen? What does the blood of Jesus speak? Mercy. Mercy. Thank God for the law. I was in the store the other day and some guy said to me, he found out I was a preacher. I don't remember how we got in the conversation. He had said something I said about being a preacher. He said, you one of those grace preachers or one of those law preachers? I said, well, without the law you can't have any grace. I preach both. He said, I just like those grace preachers. I said, there is no grace if there's no standard that you're not matching up with. I like those grace preachers. He doesn't understand the meaning of grace. Amen. And mercy. All right, quickly. Time's flailing and I'm not even where I want to go. Quickly, let's just go back to Hebrews 11. There's a lot more there, but we've got to move on. Hebrews 11. Go back to verse number 5 for just a moment about Enoch. Boy, what a great story Enoch is. You know, the great thing I want to talk about Enoch, and if you think parenting's in the Bible from cover to cover, the greatest theologian in the New Testament was Paul. The theologians that sit in their ivory towers and do all kinds of theological mental gymnastics and spend time pontificating are challenged by Paul. Paul could walk into any seminary and lecture at a moment's notice. All the great theologians would gladly sit down. Amen? They're studying his writings, primarily. Of course, we know he got from the Holy Spirit, etc. And yet, Paul taught on the family constantly. And he taught on marriage constantly. Amen? He was very balanced, wasn't he? Because he had real theology. Abel. What about Enoch? Enoch just goes along in life, and something happens when he gets how old? He gets in his 60s. Check it out. Whatever it was, it got his attention, and he had a boy. What was that boy's name? Who? Well, let's go back and look at it real quick. Quickly, let's go back. Go back to Genesis real quick, just for a kicky. Can you find Genesis? Go back and look at this guy real quick. And you know what's interesting about this? This is in that story where you don't have a lot of information. But it camps out. Chapter 5, look at it. You're going through here and you're getting Adam's descendants. You know, Seth replaced Abel. You got Enos and Canaan, Mahaliel and Jareds. And all of a sudden it camps out here at Enoch. Genesis 5. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, that's an interesting name. You know what Methuselah means? Something along the lines of when he dies, it's coming. Some people say it means son of the dart, God's stroke of judgment. Something about Methuselah's name means when he dies, it's coming. From the time that he found out that Methuselah was coming, or this judgment was coming, he named this boy Methuselah, and from that time, he was 65 years old, the Bible says he walked with God. Amen? There have been many parents awakened when they started having children. Maybe something happened when that child was born and it woke those parents up. Amen? Oh God, if you'll spare our child, or if they lose that child, they think, you know, I want to be with that child in heaven forever. Amen? Something happened. Basically, God told Enoch, I am not going to allow man to just go their own course. It's going to get so bad someday, I am going to send a flood. In fact, I'll give you a date. When Methuselah dies, it's coming. Now, you know what that means, don't you? He didn't get his driver's license until he's about 700. I didn't let my daughters get them in Arlington until they were older than 15 or 16. Why? Because I had paid the insurance, okay? And it's not like driving to Weatherford, okay? We still live in Arlington. He's the only guy, when I was a kid growing up, it was 10 speeds. I guess it's probably 25 speeds now. He's the only guy with a 25-speed bicycle that still had training wheels. Nobody else was wearing a helmet yet, but he was wearing a helmet. Because when Methuselah dies, it's coming. He had a tire swing, but it wasn't very big. It didn't go very high. Okay, I'm being kind of funny, but you got to realize, and by the way, you think God's just sitting up in heaven just waiting to throw down judgment? People, I think we're very close. I think we're very close. And I think the only reason it hasn't happened is because God is so full of mercy, humanly speaking. I mean, God's got it all laid out, okay? I don't think God's not really tearing His coming. He's got it down. Amen? From our perspective, He is, but no, God's got it down. It's set, okay? But He takes all that in, and one of the reasons it hasn't happened yet is because He's not willing that any should perish. One of these Sundays, the last person who's going to get saved, it may be in Boise, Idaho. It may be in Canada. It may be down in Corpus Christi area. It may be over here in Burleson. Nothing like a church planting churches, is there? You know, while you're sitting here, by the way, all around the world, the Word of God's being preached and taught on your behalf.
Amen.
Methuselah lives 969 years longer than anybody in the Bible. And he apparently died the exact year of the flood. Some people think that's why they're waiting 7 days inside the ark. They went inside the ark. They waited a week. Read it. They waited a week. You got a chart there I gave you. You can look at that gray sheet. They went inside and waited a week for the flood to start happening. I think a lot of us getting things organized already, but it could have been waiting on Methuselah to die. God waited and waited. You know, the Bible says that Enoch was a preacher. Don't turn there, but the book of Jude says he began to preach. Enoch became a preacher. He began to preach about the coming judgment of God. You can read about it in the book of Jude. Methuselah. Methuselah had a son by the name of Lamech. And Lamech was promised that his son, Noah, would bring comfort. Because you see, they begin to live in view of this coming judgment. God warned them ahead of time. And Noah's name means comfort. He was comforted because God apparently told Lamech, I am not going to wipe the entire world out. I'm still going to send the Messiah. I'm going to keep it going like I promised Adam and Eve, and it's going to come through your son. And he was comforted, and he named his son Noah. Isn't that amazing? What am I saying? God was constantly warning the world before he sent the flood. Constantly warning the world. He's doing it right now. So just because less and less people may become Christians, and by the way, let's don't give up. We've had great awakenings in the past, folks. I believe we're close. I don't know if things will get better or not. You need to vote. You need to be praying for your president and the Congress and the Supreme Court and get involved, etc. We need to be found faithful. Amen? Because we could have another revival, another great awakening. It can happen. Let's be faithful. In the days of Ezekiel, God said, when Babylon was coming in, God said, Ezekiel, find the people that are grieving, that are upset, and mark their foreheads. God takes notice if you're praying for your nation right now, and if you're grieved and burdened about what's going on. He takes notice of that. He sees that. Man, God warned and warned. Well, one day, Enoch was gone. He said it was a big deal. We're still talking about it. Some people say it's a picture of the rapture. And in a way, it is. Amen? Whoop, he's out of here. You know what's amazing? One of these days, Heritage Baptist Church will be Enochized. Amen? One of these days, whoop, we're out of here. People have asked me several times, where's American prophecy? Well, let me tell you something real quick. If we're still a nation when the rapture happens, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I'm not saying that now. I'm just saying things can happen. 15, 20 years from now, who knows? But let me say something. 5 minutes after the rapture, it won't be the America you and I know. All the saved leave the earth. Amen? What a transition to get to our third guy real quick, and the clock is not cooperating. I've got to shut this down. I don't want my reputation being long-winded. Noah moved with fear and built a what? An ark. I love Brother Cox. No, I'm serious. I'm not saying because I just want to say I love that man. That's a great man of God there. Humanly, he's humble, okay? I'm not saying it, but he's a great man of God. My wife and I enjoy getting to know them in the past and see God use them in a pastorate in Kansas. Anybody pastors in Kansas, it's special anyway. So yeah, they are. Who wants to be there? But anyway, you just click your heels and the church grows. No, but anyway, they did great work there. They did a great work there, solid work. And we would stop by coming and going back and forth in there. And I'd go in there and I just got fed. He said to me one time, I didn't know you did all these kind of meetings. If I would have had you, and I thought, you don't need me. They got everything I could have said. Did a great job, man. I appreciate them. So glad they're here with you guys. Noah moved with fear. Let's look at it. And built an ark. What did he do? What's it say he did? Let's talk about it for just a minute. I want to give you a challenge tonight. Now remember, this is not the great faith chapter. A lot of people have faith. It's just not the right thing. By the way, you can't have faith in a fuzzy concept of God. You can't say, well, you know, whoever it is up there, I trust him. Folks, that's not the biblical record. My concept of God starts with God's first book, creation, Psalm 19. And I gather in like Job's gathered in again. And I look at the Scriptures. And I look at Jesus Christ, God made flesh, the brightness, the express image of His person, the brightness of His glory. And I think, wow, what a God! Sometimes I get in a conversation with somebody who says, well, I don't really believe in God. I don't really believe there's a God. But I don't know if you saw the Bill Nye and Ken Ham debate, but you know Bill Nye talked about how, I just love to discover. I just love to look at these things and whatever and so forth. You know why, quote unquote, atheists, which we know they don't technically exist, but we know why they say that? Because there's light in creation. God's revealed Himself in creation, and they're bumping into that and don't even know it. Really don't know it. It's resonating, and they're enjoying it because they're made to do that. In spite of their fallen nature, they're bumping into that. And I say to them sometimes, hey, let me say something to you. You love this stuff. You're fascinated with this. You're fascinated with this, and you don't think there's a design. You think it just happened fine, but you love it. You just you give your life to it. Study. Oh, yeah, yeah. I look out there and I see the wonder. I see this. Yeah, yeah. If there is a God, and He made all that, you would really like Him since you really like what He made. Amen. In some ways, they're so close because God revealed Himself in creation. Not enough to get us saved, but enough to start the door to opening. Amen? Amen. Don't let the evolutionists intimidate you in thinking that there's not abundant evidence in creation that God is. He's eternal. Power and Godhead are revealed in it. Time, space, mattered. Length, height, width. Liquid, vapor, solid. Three notes to make a chord. Past, present, future. The three and ones all through it. I mean, I can give you two dozen of them. I might bring you a pamphlet of them on it. There's a book written by Nathan R. Wood, back in the 30s, I believe, called Triunity in the Universe. You ought to get it. It's amazing. Okay, the clock says Hebrews 11. Look at verse number 7 real quick. Then we're going to go to the green sheet. It brings you buyers. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, that's us tonight, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Do you know, man, I just looked at all the stuff I left out on Enoch. All right, so what? Let's go on. Do you realize when he built that ark? Let's put those pictures up, guys. Ken Ham is building a full-scale model of the ark. And they see this wooden sail concept. And they see the wooden rudder. And, you know, we talk about the Titanic being 882.5 feet long. Well, it's not just a a long box, but it is a 6-to-1 ratio, very, very stable in the water. But with that wooden cell and the rope at the end, it would have been even more stable. Go ahead and go to the next picture here. Yeah, good. Okay, so think about him building that ark. A couple of quick things here. And you talk about a big subject. We've got a conference Sunday school through Wednesday night just on this. This is major. But you know what? When he built that ark, he saved his family from the sinful society of that day. Because he had them busy in the work of God. And it didn't go, well, you got to build the ark. Here we go again. 8 o'clock. Get up. We got to go. Right. Get off to church. I'm worn out because we've been up until 2 o'clock in the morning watching things on TV and the internet. Hey, don't do that. Go to bed at a decent time on Saturday night. So you're fresh. I know the world's going another way. Ephesians chapter 2 says before you got saved, you walked according to the course of this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, saved you. Amen. Folks, we ought to be our best on Sunday. I know the world's twisting and pushing. You know, men used to work 8 to 5, 5 days a week. They're coming at you in all directions. They're telling you, you got to leave town. You got to take a stand. Get out of debt to where you don't have to sell blood to pay your bills. Get out of debt. Reorder your household. Reorder your marriage. I'm not talking about religiosity. God's not interested in religion. I'm talking about coming to church in the condition to receive something. Boy, they built that ark and the whole family got involved in it. And you know what? That's what you need to do. You need to keep your family busy with the things of God and excited about it. Look at that ark. Woo! You know they were persecuted. But I'll tell you one thing. 1 week later when the storm started coming, Ham, Shem, and Japheth were glad that Noah was their dad. And those three daughters said, man, we got a great father-in-law, don't we? Man, what a father-in-law we got. And boy, they had a bunch of animals to play with. My wife's not here tonight. She won't listen to this. She's heard this stuff so many times. She writes them. I just preach them. She loves animals. If she would have been on board the ark, it'd still be there, and the animals would still be on board there. It would have been the first zoo. I'm telling you, she loves animals. One of my daughters, not Hannah, the other one, her husband got 2 little ducks. My wife thinks possums are cute. A possum used to come up with that. We don't have a cat anymore. One of the neighborhood dogs took care of that, sadly. But possum come up and eat that cat food. The little possum, my wife turned on the porch. Look, I said, that thing looks like the devil. Look at those teeth. That's ugly. You know what they? I can't tell her. She thinks it's cute. She said to me, can I get a duck? I said, no, you can't get a duck. Little ducks waddling. Whack, my shoe's untied. Little duck waddling. Man, a lie. She loves animals. Number 2. When they were building that ark, they had to know it was a picture of Christ. They had to know. Judgment coming, one judgment, one ark. They're going to take 7 clean animals so they can offer up sacrifices. They've been offered sacrifices before. There's ruins at the residual remains down at the foot of, well, they think Mount Sinai was a large altar there, stone and stuff, old engravings on it. It very possibly is the actual altar that Noah built. If not, it's built in view of it. Yeah, you can go on the internet and check that out. Massive thing. They worshiped God after they'd offered those sacrifices. You know, that ark wasn't just slapped together. It was an engineering feat. Bill Nye showed his ignorance of the creation thing when he's talking about, these guys on New England building these ships. Oh, man. Those ships were built for efficiency and speed and throwaway ships of defense. This thing, they talk about pegs and lamination and the pitch on the inside and outside made the whole thing monolithic. I mean, it wasn't timber breaking. When you coat it with pitch on the outside and the inside, very likely resin, like the glues we've got today, etc. I haven't got time to get all that. These scientists look at this, telling you what the Bible says. That thing was monolithic. It would have been one-piece structure. Hey, you know when you get a church, you get in a church like this, your children are building a structured faith in Jesus Christ. And if your teachers do what they ought to do and teach what they ought to teach in the power of the Spirit, in a sense, these children are building an ark. They're building a structured belief system of Jesus Christ. They learn why he had to be God. They learn why he had to be man. They learn that he was pre-existent. They learn about these pre-incarnate appearances. They learn about his virgin conception and birth, why it was necessary. They learn about his sinless life and thought and deed. They learn about his death, his burial. Can you tell me why the burial was so important? Part of the gospel, death, burial, resurrection. Why was the burial so important? What did the grave clothes left behind show? What did that leave the grave clothes behind show? Oh, yeah, they arose, but also showed that we're leaving the old man and his old works, his old simple things behind. On our behalf, he left it in the tomb. It was not unraveled. He just passed through it. They looked there, John and Peter looked in there, and they went, whoa, he passed through them. Amen? Like a cocoon, he was passed through it. The resurrection! It proved that he paid for all of his sins, that God fully accepted it. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, it was not possible for him to be holden by the grave. Why? Because once he paid for our sins, you couldn't keep him in the tomb because he had no sins of his own. And the wage of sin is death. So once he paid for ours, he had to come out of that grave. And then he ascended up on high. Well, before he did that, for 40 days, I didn't tell you this yesterday because the clock was just... You see that clock yesterday doing this? I know tonight's going... Thanks for putting that slow battery in, guys. I appreciate it. I'm just about done, okay? I didn't get to preach last night. You see. Now, see, I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, okay, I got it. 40 days. That 40 days in Acts chapter 1, your King James Bible says, he proved himself alive by many infallible proofs. Doesn't say just proofs. Doesn't just say infallible proofs. It says many infallible proofs. The word infallible means it cannot be proven otherwise. You know what new translations say? Convincing. A magician can be convincing. I've seen magicians cut women in half. Sort of. No, the word there, the Greek word is tekmerion. It means exactly infallible. Jesus made sure when he left this earth to sit at the right hand of the Father, he made sure his followers knew that he had bodily and literally and personally and victoriously rose from the dead. And Peter says this before he dies, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. It's real, folks. By the way, if it isn't, we are in trouble. If that's not the truth, we are in big trouble. Because there is nothing that even comes close to it. True Christianity. Remember, most people you work with, the junk they've seen in the name of Christianity is not Christianity. Amen. That's why you got to get them here. And that's why you got to sing. That's why you got to smile. Amen? I mean, you got to buy into this thing, so to speak. Faith. I'm going to shut this down. I got so much more to say about it. The third thing is, obviously, he saved himself. Sorry. These chairs, steps are moving. I didn't know that was an escalator. Thirdly, he saved them from the wrath of God. Amen? What a picture. It's a great illustration for us. Okay, now, grab your green sheet. I want to say this tonight in closing. Here's your five big people in the Old Testament. I tell you why. They're all here in Hebrews 11. We'll see Abraham and Moses tomorrow. Very big men. And we'll see how creation ties into that. We'll get right to it, though. I won't do that introduction. Over here, I'm kind of breaking down Hebrews for you. We saw the elementary point, creation. It says in Hebrews 12, we're running a race. We're running a marathon. Do you know how important the starting block is on a race? You know how important it is to start right? Well, I know it's a marathon, but the start's important. You got to make sure you start at the right place, whatever. Creation. And then you have this cloud of witnesses. People say, do you think in heaven they can see down here? We'll talk about that. All right, we'll talk about amphitheater tomorrow night. Cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by these wonderful people in the Old Testament giving us an example. And by the way, they're not just walking, looking down here going, hey, is that Stan? Yeah, that's Stan. Oh, yeah. No, man, they're cheering us on. Amen? Go! Hang in there! Keep going! Keep going! Hey, stay in there! Those people in heaven have one regret. They didn't have more faith. That they didn't have more faith when they were down here. And then we're going to look at, ultimately, Christ. Okay? Here's what I want you to see. On the back, here are several Christian businessmen. I'll tell you some of the stories tomorrow night and Wednesday. Here are some Christian businessmen who literally gave their businesses to God, so to speak. And they were Christian businessmen, and they were giants in their days. And they gave away thousands, even millions of dollars in the Christian cause. D.L. Moody had several Christian businessmen who helped finance his crusades. These are great businessmen. Kraft Cheese, the guy who made Kraft Cheese originally, strong Christian man. Colgate Toothpaste, strong Christian man. Amazing stories. Now, most of these things, J.C. Penney, great Christian man, a wonderful story. Most of these guys are dead and gone, obviously, and their companies are no longer in the family's names. But America was built by people like this and Henry Monmouth. There would have been no William Tyndale printing Bibles without him. Very important people. What I want to say to you tonight, you're in their league. We got some businessmen in this church just like those guys. They're faithful. They're tithing. They're giving an offering. They're praying. I love what Paul said about Peter and James and John. He said they were like pillars. You know what a church like this needs? Men and women who are pillars. Pillars. They got their place. They don't shake. They don't move. They hold their ground. You can count on them. They're going to be there. Amen? You know, when all life is past, what this church is doing is all that's going to last. And what you're doing in your homes, by faith, by faith, by faith. Every one of these men I showed you, they did this. They got to where they did more and more and more and more. They launched out. I wish I had time to tell you some of the stories what these guys did, how God blessed them. We wouldn't be here tonight if it weren't for people just like you. This is nothing against the preachers. I don't mean this. I don't mean this in a mean way. But this church is full of preachers. We wouldn't get anything done. It's a team effort. Amen? God does not love us more than He loves you. God's giving you a pasture because He loves you. He says in Jeremiah, He'll give you shepherds out of love for you. Man, catch the vision. Catch the vision. Go back and look at some of those guys. The guy that, not the guy that invented, but the guy that marketed Coca-Cola, he's on there. Super strong Christian businessman, late 1800s, early 1900s. Just found that one out a few weeks ago. Amazing. And people today like Steve Green with Interstate Batteries. Not Steve Green, that's a Hobby Lobby. Strong Christian man. Norm Miller, Interstate Batteries. Mr. Cafe with Chick-fil-A. Wow. We need more people like you. Let's all stand as your pastor comes.